you have a tithe or offering, please bring that after the sermon into the box here. And we thank any who listen out in sermon audio land for any help they could give us at this time. What a blessing you are to us. And let's go ahead. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Mm-hmm. Title of the message today is Kind Among the Strange. Kind Among the Strange. Our text is chapter 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long. That's what we preached on last time. And notice this phrase that is coupled with it, and is kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and preach the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for those that came to sing and play music and Father, in the house of God. And we pray, Lord, you'll receive it all. Keep us from error, God. Help us apply the doers of the Word. And we thank you for it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. To suffer long and to not be kind would be to no avail at all. You can suffer long and you can end up becoming very sour, which is why patience is also added to long-suffering. But when you have acts of kindness with your long-suffering, with the right motives, it'll go a long way in plucking up any root of bitterness. And I'm going to tell you, if you ever get a root of bitterness, you're not only going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt others, right? The Bible says many will be defiled by it, and that sure is true, isn't it? Yeah. I tell you, you let the devil put a root of bitterness in your heart, and you're going to mess up a lot of people. You're going to stumble a lot of people. And it's very important. C.S. Lewis and others have talked about when you do acts of kindness for the right reason, it really helps you in your own heart. And I tell you what, I think that's true. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now we need to define this word kindness. And before we dig into the Word of God, I want to look at some early English translations of the Bible. And I use them as dictionaries. I do not use them to correct the King James Bible. I like to go back. And what is the best examples of English literature? Obviously early English translations of the Bible. And you can get an idea about words in that way. Of course, the King James Bible is its own dictionary, which we will see here shortly. But I thought this would be helpful to you to give you some of the synonyms. Tyndale says, charity suffereth long. He actually says, love suffereth long. But remember, the King James Bible translators were perfecting Tyndale's text. Tyndale says, I hope to live one day to perfect this thing. God didn't allow him to live that long. He said that the King of England's eyes, he prayed upon his death, that the King of England's eyes would be opened. The King James translators were moved upon by God's providence. And they said, we are trying to perfect these versions that went before us. Now, notice, he says, and is courteous. Courteous. Kind. Courteous. Bishop's Bible says, and is courteous. Geneva Bible says, is bountiful, which means generous. Generous. So that gives you some idea of what kindness is. It has to do with courtesy. It has to do with generosity. Let's look at what Webster says about it so far. It says, disposed to do good to others and to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress. Having tenderness, children, let's look at the Word of God here. Having a tenderness or goodness of nature. Benevolent. So that's very important. Very important. Disposed to do good to others. Make them happy by granting their request. Now, obviously, that's not absolute. You can end up in a lot of sin by just trying to obey that in an absolute sense in every situation. But that certainly gives you an idea. Tenderness or goodness of nature. Benevolent. It's certainly not, though, a mere sentiment in feeling. Or feeling. It's a practical thing, is it not? Kindness is practical. We see the root kin in the word. The root kin in the word. Who is your kin? Obviously your relatives. Kin means the same family, the same nature. Nearness of kin obviously produces natural affection, does it not? It should. It should. The Bible says a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. In one sense, we are to have this kinship kindness with all men. We are, as much as possible, to treat people kindly, since the same God made us all. Look at James chapter 3. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. It seems that the Bible is saying that because God made everybody, because we all come from the same God, the same Adam, that there is a kinship we have with the whole human race, and therefore God expects that as much as possible we will treat our fellow men with this thing called kindness, which appears to be the natural affection that we should have if we were living right toward those that are our relatives, so to speak. Trench, on his study of words, puts it this way. A kind person is one who acknowledges his kinship with other men. You can see kind, kin. And acts upon it. Confesses he owes to them, as of one blood, with himself, the debt of love. So that's very interesting. He roots it from the word kin. And we need to keep that in mind. With this in mind, let's look at some other commands to be kind. 2 Peter 1, verse 7. And to godliness, you're to add brotherly kindness. Why is it called brotherly kindness? Again, showing us the root of the word here. A brother is born for adversity. It doesn't mean all brothers get along, but there ought to be a certain loyalty, a certain faithfulness, a certain generosity that you have towards your brother, towards your sister, and we certainly see that. Romans 12 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So, as we've seen, we should be kind to everyone, since we have a kinship with all humanity. We should therefore be humane or kind to everyone. But how much more should we be kind to our fellow believers, to your brothers and sisters in Christ? We're brothers and sisters in a special spiritual bond of grace. So how much more does the Lord expect us to exercise that kinship of the faithfulness and loyalty and goodness that should come with kinship? Now, in all of this, you must not allow Satan to rob the word of its practical usefulness. A lot of people will talk about kindness, of course, and then they'll be talebearers. They'll be hearers of slander. Is that kind? Certainly not. A false accuser, a gossip, a busybody, to have rash judgment, to be unforgiving with those who repent and seek mercy. A lot of people will talk about kindness and say that others should be kind, and then they do not show much kindness themselves. So I believe it's important that we do not let Satan deceive us about what kindness is. Charity is kind, but do not let Satan rob you of your discernment or godliness. And we're going to see that here shortly, because what's going to happen is if you try to be godly, somebody's going to tell you you're not being kind because you're being godly. And you need to understand that kindness has a definition in the Bible, and we should not allow the devil to pervert it or misapply it. Remember when he was tempting Jesus, he misapplied the Word of God. And, of course, the devil will try to get you to be kind, to give you his own definition of it, his own application of it. And you need to watch out for that. Amen?
Amen.
Now that you've seen the root meaning of the word kind, coming from kinship, or your kin, I do believe, let's look at it in the Bible as the Bible illustrates it. The first time we see kindness in the Bible is when Abraham said to his wife, you're so good looking that when I get among these heathen, they're just going to kill me and take you. So because you're so beautiful, it's very important that you show me kindness. And this is your kindness. Wherever we go, say you're my brother. And that will be your kindness that you're going to show unto me. Now, That was technically true. And Abraham believed the heathen did not need to know the rest of the story, that they were actually married. And he withheld that extra bit of information. And so kindness there is simply Sarah having a concern, having faithfulness to keep him from dying. And that's the first time we see kind. Very interesting way to start off kindness in the Bible. But let's look again now in Genesis chapter 40. I believe we can say from that, consideration of another's well-being would be kindness. Consideration of another's well-being is kindness. You see this again with Joseph in Genesis 40. Think on me, says Joseph, when it shall be well with thee, talking about when they get out of prison, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. So kindness there was, hey, when you get out and you're in the presence of Pharaoh, appeal for me. Have a talk with Pharaoh and tell him about my situation and see if you can get me out of here. And so that would be kindness. And again, what do you see? Consideration, remembrance, thoughtfulness about my well-being. Kindness. Kindness. Now notice we get an interesting illustration in Ruth chapter 3, verse 10. He said to Ruth, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. As Barnes says, her last kindness of Ruth was her willingness to accept Boaz for her husband, advanced in years as he was. So here we get a third illustration of kindness. Jewish tradition put Boaz 50 years older than Ruth. We have no evidence of that, but we do have in the text that Boaz is contrasted with the young men, and he calls her his daughter. So obviously he was very advanced in years compared to Ruth. But and perhaps I've always wondered why she initiated that marriage, but it might have been that he would not presume with a young woman like that, and that Naomi and Ruth initiated that, and he took that as a kindness, that she would not go after the young men, whether rich or poor, but would be willing to marry him. He considered that a kindness. And so, you know, when husbands and wives consider it a privilege to be married to each other, it does bring blessings, doesn't it? Amen. It does bring blessings. And we know Ruth, the Moabitess, converted to belief in the true God. She became the great-grandmother of David and an ancestor of the Lord. Ancestor of the Lord. You know, Jewish tradition, I believe, is many times Catholic tradition. You see the same type of thing when they try to say Mary was 12 or 13, and there's no evidence for that in the Bible. The only evidence you have that Joseph might have been older is that he died, it appears, in the Gospels, and you never see him again, but we don't know why he died. So you have to watch tradition. But nevertheless, you can learn a lot just from the Bible here. Let's see kindness in the New Testament illustrated. Acts 28. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So they were shipwrecked, stranded on this island, and the barbarous people, they made a fire for them, they received them, they showed them hospitality, and they gave them that warmth and help that they owe. Why did they do that? That you owe to your fellow man, so to speak, the debt of love, kindness, kinship. In all of these things, we see that kindness is doing good to others. It's the expression of your kinship, your common humanity, as God made all men of one blood. It's the treating all men as if we were kin and owed natural affection to them. It is the manifested neighborliness of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Not because the fellow that was hurt was a Samaritan, but he said, you are my fellow human being, you are my fellow, and I'm going to help you and give you that concern for your well-being and that practical help that that you need at the time. In fact, many have defined kindness as usefulness, and that's important. Well, of course, the greatest illustration of kindness in the Bible is the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to live a perfect life and die for the sins of the world, that we may be saved by grace and mercy, and rooting it in that kinship. I mean, you certainly had Jesus become a man, not a sinful man, but he became one of, took upon himself human flesh and became our mediator, our substitution. And notice Titus tells us, chapter 3, verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So God was kind to man. God was kind to man. Now, why was God kind to man? Are we paying attention today? Amen. It's the Word of God. You got all week to do all kinds of things. And this is the time when we get together and read the Word of God. Amen. And it's important that we get our attention where it needs to be in the Word of God. Amen. Now, it says that God is kind, and you're going to need that someday. Young people, you're going to need to know, because the devil's going to try to make you think God is not kind. And it's very important that you, during that time, hold to the fact that God is kind. When Eve was tempted by the devil, he came to her and made her think that God was not kind, that His commandments are grievous, they're not good for you. And it's very important that you hear and understand the Word of God, and that we believe that God is kind. Now, I want you to see, God showed kindness to mankind because He is kind. Because He is kind. And that's not His only attribute, though. That is not His only attribute. But I tell you what, we can rejoice that the Creator of all the world is kind. And you should rejoice in that. You should rejoice in that. How kind is He? Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. In their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Why is it that people want to return to bondage? Why is it when you get set free and redeemed, people want to go back and get in bondage again? They want to go back to the mess, to the thorns and thistles of this world. And it's something. I don't understand it. And I guess the devil makes it look attractive. The grass is greener on the other side. You hate the world. You get depressed. You're tired of it. And you want to go live a righteous life. God gives you the Holy Ghost, wakes you up, gives you the grace to do it, puts you in contact with people to teach you the Word of God. You get saved, you get out here and start living right, and then somebody else comes along and convinces you to go back into the world, the same place you came from. And sometimes people just go right back to the mud, according to 2 Peter. And that sure is sad, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But notice what it says. They wanted a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Does he get angry?
Yes.
Yeah, it's slow to anger, right? Praise God, he's slow to anger. But you can take him too far. And of what kind of kindness?
Great
kindness. And forsooketh them not. What a blessing that is. He punished them, he disciplined them, but he never forsook them. Psalms 31, verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for He has showed me, now you see, not just great kindness, but what? Marvelous kindness. Marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. I tell you what, you can get in a situation where you think that you are cut off from God. And you're crying out to God. Supplication is not just praying. It's praying with weeping. It's crying out to God. Supplication. And he's in a place. Now, he said it was in his haste. He should have never done it. But in his haste, he assumed that God has abandoned him and his cause and his prayers. But nevertheless, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. He has showed me his marvelous kindness. His marvelous kindness. And I want us to know that. That God has great kindness. He has great concern for your well-being, doesn't he? He says that every hair on your head is numbered. That's the concern he has. And Jesus argues that if he's concerned for the birds, you know, God in his sovereignty decides what animal is going to be eaten by the other animal. That's God in his sovereignty. It says that. It says that. God has it all managed. He knows which one is going to give its life, which one's going to get food. He works all that according to his will. And if God has such concern for mere animals, the point is that he has concern for us. And how much more his own children? How much more his own children? And we need to remember that. God has great kindness for us. God has marvelous kindness. So don't say in your haste that you've been abandoned. Don't say in your haste that God is going to cut you off. Even those that are finally punished at the judgment seat of Christ. And basically, I'm not talking about the unsaved, because they stand at the great white throne. But I'm talking about the saved that have been disobedient and will be ashamed and will be denied reigning with Jesus. Even they are not eternally cut off, are they? There'll be a time when He'll wipe away the tears from their eyes. It's wonderful, God's great kindness. Now, that doesn't mean that a lost person who rejects the only means of salvation is going to receive God's kindness. So there is, as we saw last week, God is long-suffering, but not eternally suffering. There's going to come a time when the lost and the sinners will be put away from everybody else in the lake of fire. And we need to know that. But Psalms 117 says He has merciful kindness. Oh, think of these things. Great kindness, marvelous kindness, merciful kindness. His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. It's good to dig into those Psalms and see God's marvelous kindness, His merciful kindness. And know that God wrote the Bible for you. The Bible says that it is there, that all these things are for your good. They're for your examples. Notice Isaiah 54. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that a wonderful promise? All kinds of things may shake around you. Amen. All types of things may shake up. I mean, you might have waves and winds and all types of turmoil. And you might call out to Jesus that you're sinking. But nevertheless, the kindness of God shall not depart from thee. You know, the old song says, standing on the promises. That's a good promise to stand on, isn't it? God is kind. God has concern for you. He knows what you're going through. He hears your prayers and supplications. If you lift righteous hands unto Him, and how do you know if you're lifting righteous hands? Well, you say, Lord, you repent of whatever He's brought to your mind. You examine yourself. And you also say, search me, O Lord. Show me if there's anything that I'm not seeing. And I tell you what, God will be kind unto you. As He says in Joel 2, speaking of all of this, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. What does that mean, repenteth Him of the evil? It doesn't mean that God has ever been morally evil, does it?
No.
God cannot lie. God cannot lie. God's never been morally evil. But God can bring some judgments that to us are evil. Evil can just mean bad or severe. And so He can bring some calamities in your life.
And there comes a time when God doesn't say, well, I did wrong. Repent there just means that He now changes how He's going to deal with you. He's put you through the heaviness. He's put you through the chastisement or the scourging. And now, because He's merciful, because He's so kind, He does not keep it on you. He brings an end to it. And that's a wonderful thing to see. That it's not going to be forever. In an ultimate sense. Now, we saw Jeremiah last time complaining to God that if God does not quit being so long-suffering with those that are persecuting Him, that he says, I'm going to end up dead. So you've got to quit being so long-suffering, God. And Jonah had the same problem, but for a different reason. Not because he was being persecuted, but because he saw so much persecution upon his people from Assyria, that he wanted God to just bomb the whole place. And just send fire on them. And so it says in Jonah 4, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And you know what Jonah is saying is, I did not want to go be a prophet and warn them. Now, God never even said, Jonah, go tell them if they'll repent, I won't judge them. No, Jonah was just told to go and tell them, you're going to be overthrown. But Jonah said, no, because once I warned them, they might repent, and I know you, God. If somebody repents, you're so kind that you'll probably forgive them, and you won't end up judging them. I want to see them judge. And so, again, God's kindness and long-suffering ended up being a problem for God's prophet. God's prophet. And we certainly see many psalms where the psalmist is saying, Lord, what is going on? What's happening? Why aren't you judging these people? And sometimes they'll say it in their haste, and they'll say things that are not right, and they have to repent. And they end up saying, Lord, I should have never said those things. And you see that with Asaph and others in the Bible. Now, look at Psalm 17. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. Marvelous loving kindness. Look at Psalm 40. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. You know, if God is good, you ought to tell people, amen?
Amen.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say what?
So.
Say so. If God's been good to you, you ought to tell somebody. You know what? Hey, if you've already been in some troubles and in a mess, and you saw the kindness of God, sometimes even in your sin, God's mercy, you ought to go remind people. You ought to tell people. You ought to say, hey, I've been in this before, and I'll show you God is good if you'll just trust in Him and hope in Him. You ought to tell people about it. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And I tell you what, it's important that we declare that God is good. For 20 years, I get into the pulpit and I say, God is good. And I tell you what, I mean that when I say that. God is good. Amen. And it's so important because one day, you might think you believe God is good, but one day the devil's going to tempt you and try you, and you're going to have to cling to the fact that God is good and not listen to the devil. Amen? Not listen to the devil. God is good. And notice, he says, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from a great congregation. You need to tell everybody that God is good. God is loving. And it's not his only attribute, but praise God, that's part of his whole nature. It's part of his character. And I tell you, that is good. Hey, the argument of why, or the argument that God is kind, the fact that God is kind, becomes an argument for why we, his children, should be kind. Because you're supposed to act like Him, right? You're supposed to follow Him in these things. As Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Your Father. So notice, Luke chapter 6. Love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. In other words, He gives them rain, He gives them sunshine, He takes care of them. And
We need to be kind like God. We need to consider their ultimate well-being. We need to consider their ultimate well-being. Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness, there's that bitterness we spoke of. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, talking about sinful anger, and clamor, that noisy, bad, angry speaking, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of your malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, that's a beautiful passage, and that's certainly something that we need to do and make sure that we examine ourselves. Let us take a look, however, right now at another related root of this word, kindness. It's probable that it has some bearing on the definition. You know, the first time you see kind in the Bible is talking about things that reproduce after their kind. Mm-hmm. After their kind. So, we've seen the word kin right there in the word kind. In other words, you're kind to your brother, kind to your sister. You should be. There's certainly a concern for their well-being. And we see that among people that are not saved. They'll be concerned about their brothers and sisters, mamas for their children. That they will not be concerned for their neighbors, but they'll be concerned for their relatives. And so we see that kind and kin, they're certainly a root. But notice, animals procreate after their kind, as long as they're not genetically modified and messed up and perverted by man. And so, what does that mean? It means according to their nature. According to their nature. With this in mind, let me show you the online etymology dictionary for the word unkind. Unkind means strange, foreign, unnatural. The title of my message is Kind Among the Strange. If unkind means strange, foreign, unnatural, as you look at unkind in Webster's, he lists unnatural as the second definition. This would mean that in one sense, kind means natural. It's natural for cats to produce cats after their kind, after their nature. So kind can mean natural, that which is according to nature. In fact, the Standard Dictionary in 1895 even defined kindness as by nature, naturally. Now, sometimes in the Bible, natural is not good. That's because it's contrasted with spiritual, and it's talking about those that behave like animals instead of like men that God created them to behave like. In other words, they reject that higher part of man, their reason, their understanding. They end up fierce and savage and uncivilized, and they have no concern for their fellow man. No concern for their babies. They have no natural affection. They live as brute beasts. And even some of the brute beasts have concern for their young by nature, do they not?
Yes.
But what I want you to understand is, although in a few places, natural is not a good thing, like over in Jude, where they know things naturally, like Satanists, living as brute beasts. Sometimes natural is good in the Bible.
Yeah.
Because it refers to how God designed things to be. It refers to how God ordained things to work. This is why homosexuality in the Bible is against what?
Nature.
Against nature. The Bible speaks of natural affection as a good thing or a bad thing?
Good thing.
Good thing.
In fact, the Bible rebukes those that do not have natural affection. And it warns in the last days that people will not have natural affection. Which means that in the last days, what should be there between parents and their children will not be there. What should be there naturally between a child and parent is not there. What should be there among your kinfolk is not there. What you should have for your fellow human being is not there. So I believe there's an obvious relationship between kind, rooted in kinship, and kind, rooted in nature, or what is natural. It's natural for close relatives to have loyalty and affection for one another. They're kin. It's natural for a mother to have affection for her baby. So being kind, in one sense, is really just being natural. Now, this does not mean you don't have a sinful flesh. It just means God created you to act according to design a certain way. And being kind is just simply walking in that manner in which God created you to act. Although man is fallen, we can, through the Holy Spirit, grace and redemption, walk as God originally intended. Look at Ecclesiastes 7. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man how?
Upright.
All right. But they have sought out many inventions. So the fact that man in his natural state is perverted, that's not God's fault, is it? God still designed for man to walk a certain way. And if you walk contrary to that, you're going against the natural design of the Creator. So when you are truly kind, people will not receive it as being kind. Many times. Now why is that? Because the worst things become in this wicked age, the more true kindness will be misunderstood. You know why? Because kindness is uprightness. It's how God created you to be according to nature. Well, the more man gets perverted, the more you walk as you should be walking, the more you are walking contrary to this upside down, perverted, crooked age. If you don't believe me, look at Proverbs chapter 29. Believe God. He that is upright, how did God create man to be?
Upright.
He that is upright in the way is what? Abomination to the wicked. You are disgusting. You are contrary to them in such a way, if you walk uprightly, that they don't understand you. So summing this up, kindness would mean not perverted. And this is why meanness is acting without natural affection. You should have sympathy and goodwill toward your fellow man. If you see a child and he's very kind and he's very generous and gives to another child, you're pleased with that. Because that's how it should be. That's how God created man to be. That's your brother. That's your sister. That's your fellow neighbor. You have a kinship with them. You should be generous and concerned for their well-being. And that's good. When you see a child being mean, even though that might be, quote, normal for this perverted world and our perverted nature born in sin, it's still perverted. You understand? Meanness is perverted, just as sodomy and other things are perverted It goes against how God created man to be. So being kind means to be natural the way God wanted man to behave. Sodomy is against nature. Who said that?
God.
God. Do you know walking up and hitting people, trying to knock them out unprovoked, is not only cowardly, it's against nature?
Yeah.
Or let me say it this way. It's perverted. You know how perverted that is? Cruelty is against nature, is it not?
Yes.
So it goes right to meanness and cruelty, a desire to see people suffer pain. It's just perverted. This is why you look at these cross-dressers and homosexuals, sodomites, and you're just, that is so disgusting. It's so perverted. It's so against nature. But you know what? I have the same disgust for people that walk in a movie theater and eat popcorn and watch people suffer and giggle about it. That is so perverted. It's so cruel. Do you understand? To get pleasure out of the suffering of others. This is why abortion is against nature. It's against the natural maternal affection that a mother and father should have for their baby.
Mm-hmm.
So perversion is walking contrary to the uprightness that God wants you to walk. This is why we don't want to be cruel. You don't want to be effeminate. You don't want to be a cross-dresser. You don't want to lack natural affection. And it's just as manly to be kind and generous and benevolent as it is to be against the homosexual agenda in this world. Because the Bible says in the last days that they're going to lack natural affection. They're going to be cruel, fierce. Shoot you for your tennis shoes. Shoot you for your iPod. I mean, that's sick, isn't it? It's brutal. It's perverted. But it's all that same sodomite spirit, is it not? It's that same sodomite cruel spirit. This is why they say some of the worst tyrant beasts in history, like Nero, started out by looking at animals and just wanting to watch them suffer. See? And so when you see kids trying to make animals suffer for no reason, hey, it's good to eat, it's good to go get your food, but a righteous man cares for his beast, does he not? And when you just desire to see things suffer, and that's what Satanists do. They say start out with cats and then work your way up to babies and on down the road, because we're breaking down that natural tenderness that you have. So these kids that sit in front of these movies and such like, what's the devil doing? Breaking down that innocence, breaking down that natural concern you have. At first, remember, I think it was Augustine said that when he went into the Roman games, he was just so horrified. But the more everybody was getting into it and chanting, the more they were applauding and getting excited, that bloodlust took over. And the more he watched it, pretty soon he wanted to see it. And he found himself cheering with the rest of the crowd as people are getting eaten by beasts. Hey, you better watch that tenderness that God put in you by nature. You better watch not to have that thing broken down. And that's what's wrong with people out here. They've already lost that sensitivity that they should have.
Yeah.
That's why, from seeing it on TV so much and seeing it so much in their life growing up, they can watch somebody get raped or murdered and then just step over the body. I mean, somebody dead or dying right in front of them, and they need to run inside and get their Dr. Pepper. That's sick, is it not? It's perverted.
Mm-hmm.
So we ought to be kind, which means quit being a pervert. Let's walk as God intended us to walk. Do you know that the Sodomites in the Bible, they committed abominations and God took them away in what you would normally think of as sodomy. But you know the Bible says also that they were gluttons Hey, God designed you to eat a certain amount, right? And it's perverted to eat more than God intended, is it not? All sin is really perversion when you think about it. They were idle. God created man to work, to be involved in helping others, to do good, to go about looking for things to do that are good and right and to work. But they became idle. That's perverted, isn't it? And notice, the last thing it says, one of the last things it says, they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They could look at people hungry right there on their doorstep and just let them starve and not care. That's perverted. So I'll say sodomites were perverted. They were against nature. Not just in homosexuality, but they were just cruel. They had no concern for the hungry or the poor among them. We ought to be kind. We ought to walk in the natural affection that God wants us to walk in. You know, the Bible even says that there's a place where masculine and feminine aspects of love join together in a perfect balance. So listen to me now. The ultimate kindness is sometimes telling people the truth in love, without malicious intent or cruelty. People say you ought to be kind. You know, you might stand on a street corner and see little children being told that such destructive sins as sodomy are acceptable lifestyles and are good, and they ought to celebrate it. And you might say, no, I'll be man enough to go tell that child that's wrong. And so you go and tell those children, hey, this is wrong. Don't follow this path. Don't follow this path. It'll destroy your life. People will walk up and say, you're not being very kind.
Yep.
Now, is that true?
No.
Even telling a homosexual that he's in a destructive lifestyle, spiritually as well as in this life. Telling a drunkard, telling anybody. Why is that not kind? We've lost some common sense in this day and age, haven't we? Or shall we say common sense has become quite perverted? It's not kind anymore. They will prove that from the Bible, preacher. Okay, Psalms 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a what?
Kindness.
A kindness. Why is that a kindness, David? Because it's for his good, right? Hey, if somebody's starving, you give them food. That's kindness, right? If somebody is perishing or drowning and you pull them out, that's kindness, right? Hey, if you remember Joseph in prison, and remember he'd been falsely charged, falsely arrested, and you go appeal to the king for him, that's kindness, is it not? Well, if somebody's about to go to hell and they're about to perish and basically suffer the consequences of sin, and you help them and can persuade them, some saved with compassion, some saved with fear, you can help them, that's kindness, is it not? In fact, you could argue that being kinder than even saying nice words. That's more kindness than just helping me financially. Keeping me from hell, that's being quite kind, is it not? And you know, there's a lot of destruction that sin brings in this life before you ever get to the judgment seat of Christ. If you can keep people from that destruction, if you can keep young people from walking in that destructive path that leaves so many scars if you ever get out of it. And you know, sometimes you end up in sins and people can't get back, folks. They do certain things and they just can't get back. Talking with a dear preacher friend about that. And he said, over my years of ministry, I've seen people do certain things and they just never got back after that. Hey, let's not touch it in the first place. I know God's grace and mercy is great. But sometimes sin just hardens the people and you can't get back. You can't get back. So I believe it's a kindness to do everything you can to keep people
from destructive paths. And that's what the Bible says. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Why did he say the righteous? Because they have the right motive. They have concern for you. See. Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the what? The wounds of a friend. A wound hurts, does it not? It might hurt your pride. It might hurt your stubbornness. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes your worst enemies are those that pat you on the back and say, yeah, you're okay. Don't let anybody tell you you're wrong. Just continue in your destructive path. Things that are going to, you're going to regret years later. Things that are going to destroy your life right now. But I'll be your buddy. Are they being very kind? No! They're being children from hell because they're wicked serpents. Standard Dictionary 1895 says kind is being considerate of the well-being of others. Which means if somebody is on their way to destructive sin, they're living in destructive sin, they're living a life that's going to lead to many curses. The way of the transgressor is what?
Hard.
If you're considerate of their well-being, you're going to be kind to them, brother. Amen? You're going to be kind. You're not going to flatter them in their sin. You're going to help them change. But you know, most people just lack the courage to be kind. Or they don't want to make a mess. Or they just don't want to get involved. It's like the parent that wants to let its child just do whatever it wants and say, nice little child. You just continue basically telling mom and daddy off and just rebelling. But that's okay. I don't want to go through the trouble of... See, most people, they're just lazy. That's all it is. But if you had concern for your child and you wanted your child to grow up a God-fearing child, then we ought to be consistent in raising our children, right? We ought to be consistent with young ones. We ought to direct that arrow when it's young so it doesn't get all crooked and aimed in the wrong direction. It's not cute, is it? No, a child being disobedient to a mom or daddy, that's not cute. There's nothing cute about it.
That's right.
Let's be considerate of the well-being of our children. Let's be considerate of the well-being of our friends and family. Spurgeon says he would rather be smitten by the righteous than feasted by the wicked. When the ungodly smile upon us, their flattery is cruel. When the righteous smite us, their faithfulness is kind. Fools resent reproof. We've seen, though, that sometimes this type of kindness will not be seen as kindness. The Bible says they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. Even if that man has the best intentions, even if everything he says is coming is true, they do not see it as kindness. The prophets of God, were they well liked all down through the Bible?
No.
But do you know, even with, he didn't even have the intention. He did it because he feared God. He didn't want to get swallowed by another whale. But Jonah went and told Nineveh that they were in trouble and they're going to be overthrown. He did them a kindness, didn't he? Just in his obedience to God, by telling them and warning them, he did them a great kindness. But oftentimes, you'll go warn with the best of intentions, and it will not be seen as a kindness.
No.
But you know what? When people grow wiser, what happens to my... When people grow wiser, if they ever do, when people grow wiser, if they ever do, hopefully they'll look back and they will see true kindness. And they'll see that what they thought was not kindness really was true kindness. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 23.
He that rebuketh a man, what's the word? Afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. You know, those who spoil children will perhaps initially be liked, but as that child grows older, he or she will appreciate more those who have had his best interest in mind. Sometimes at first, people will not consider it a kindness that you're trying to help them. But when they get down the road, sometimes you'll get a phone call and they'll say, "Hey, you are my true friend. I appreciate that. You tried. I was just too stubborn to hear. But afterwards, now that I've thought about it, time can sometimes bring sobriety. It doesn't always, but sometimes it'll bring that sobriety and people will grow wiser and they'll look back and they'll say, thank you for being one of my only friends, true friends, at that time." This is why I say you always should love people, not just in the present, but you ought to love them down the road for when they look back. In other words, you should behave toward them having truly their best interest, not just what's going to make you happy right here in the present. See? But you live in a foolish age today, people. And it's growing increasingly foolish. So if you walk in this perfect balanced love, it's not going to be understood. It's not going to be understood. It'll be seen as hatred. Just like those that want to have a mother and a father and children and have what is what God designed things to be naturally, that's starting to be the new evil. That's starting to be the new evil. And perversion is seen to be the new normal and the new natural.
Yeah.
In the same way, having some responsible, tough love with your children and with your friends, just as the family is getting perverted today, kindness is being perverted. Galatians 4, Paul says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Often even the most general kindness is not received as such. Do you think Paul was being kind or unkind?
Kind.
Ultimately, he's being kind, was he not? They said, "Paul, you're our enemy. Because I tell you the truth, I'm trying to help you, I'm your enemy." You know, it's a very strange thing. But cruel people are strange, aren't they? They're contrary to how God intended man to be. They're perverted. They're twisted. They're unnatural. Sodom lacked natural affection. But no, the majority goes hand in hand like Sodom did.
Right.
And the perverted becomes the new normal. Does that make it natural?
Nope.
No. So let's be kind one to another. Truly kind. Ultimately kind. Let's really have concern for each other's well-being. Not just in the present, but on down the road. But let's have concern for one another for what's coming. See, sometimes I get up and preach and I'm looking a decade down the road. And I'm seeing some people walk around with oxygen tanks. And I'm seeing some people walk around with diabetes and crippled and all types of horrible pain and things. And I think it's kindness to try to tell people to do what's right now so they don't have to experience that. Sometimes it's not seen as kindness, though. It can be quite irritating. Sometimes the truth can be irritating, but we need to hear it. Sometimes you young people, your father says, "Well, that's not modest. I don't want you to wear it." And they're trying to protect you down the road. And you might get angry with them. Sometimes, young men, you're told by your father, "No, I don't want you doing a certain thing. No, I'm not going to buy this for you. I'm trying to keep you away from certain things." And you might see that as just so irritating. But it's loving concern. The same loving concern you'll have for your children when you get older. So you got to think about that. And if you ever grow wise and really do start growing into wisdom, you'll start realizing, well,
I love my mother and father because they're just doing what I'm going to do when I get older. I don't want my children getting off into dangerous things. I'm not going to let my children hurt themselves if I can help it. So think like that. Think like that. Even Jesus submitted to his mother and father. Did you see that? It says that he was obedient unto them. He subjected himself to them. And he was perfect. Well, I'm going to tell you, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. As the age gets more and more twisted, any kindness that you show will often not be seen as kindness. You say, well, maybe not rebuke and that type of thing. Maybe not tough love and the more masculine aspects of love. But certainly the more feminine aspects will always be seen as kindness. That's not necessarily true. Do you know some of the people that I've done the most good for? I mean, we're talking about helping them on their sick beds, spending hours and hours trying to help them, research. Some of the more traditional meanings of kindness, sometimes those are the people that hurt you the most. And perhaps, sometimes if you're kind to people, those that are on the receiving end of it, they're just suspicious. They just think you have some bad motive or something. It's almost hard to do good for anybody today. You know what I mean? But we have to keep doing it anyway, amen? You have to keep being good to people in all the fullness of what God means by that. Jesus went about doing good, and we have to do that. Even if people don't understand it, hey, you know, one day they'll understand it, hopefully. One day at the judgment seat of Christ, when they're weeping and gnashing their teeth, maybe in the midst of their terror and their tears, they'll look up and say, thanks for at least trying to warn me. Thanks for at least trying, you know. Even the rich man, when he was in hell, had concern, natural affection for his brothers. Isn't that interesting? He said, I want somebody to at least go tell my brothers so they don't come to a place like this. I heard a sister the other day, a sister remark that mean people are strange. And I believe she was correct biblically more than she knew. Unkind people are unnatural, right? They're unnatural. It's just not how God intended things to be. That's perverted. There are some people that are just perverted. They're strange from what God intended. Psalms 144, rid me and deliver me from the hand of what? Strange children, these perverted children, whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palate. You know, if you're going to grow righteous children that are not strange, if you're going to grow children that are upright and natural the way God wanted them to be, you've got to get them away from strange children. Do you see that? Remember how Job said, hey, there's some people, I don't want them around my dogs. They'll mess up my sheep dogs. Job said that. And the psalmist is saying, deliver me from the hand of these strange children. Deliver me from them. It's good when God manifests who's strange. You need to know this. You need to know that before you get hurt more by them. You need to know that before your children end up hurt by them. So God oftentimes allows things to occur that we might not understand. But sometimes God is manifesting. Sometimes God is manifesting who the strange people are. Who the perverts are. Look at 1 Peter 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account of him, to him, that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now what I'm getting from this is that strange people are going to think you're strange.
Yeah.
And you're going to think they're strange. Remember, an upright man is an abomination to the wicked. So the more upright and natural the way God intended, the more true natural affection that you exercise, the more strange people, perverted people, are going to look at you and think you're strange. They're going to think you're wrong. I'll give you just a quick example. If you say, well, we have children, I think it's natural affection to want to have them with the mother all day, being a keeper at home and guiding the house and taking care of the children and not taking the young ones off to a daycare to sit there and watch bad videos all day and be around a whole bunch of other strange children and get their diseases, and not only their diseases, but their bad behaviors and everything else that comes from it as they miss their mama. Is that natural? No, it's natural for a mama to want to be with her children and bring them up and train them and teach them. And if you train them right, they'll give you rest. Amen. Get them out there working. Get them working. Get them growing. Get them working. Get them growing and learning and get them working. And I'll tell you what, they'll be good. Amen. Yeah. Well, when you do that, what are people on the outside that are strange, what are they going to think about? They're going to think, well, that's just wrong. That's just wrong. So they think it's strange when you live a certain way, restrained in certain things, careful in certain things. But God says, okay, they'll think you're strange, but don't worry. They're going to give an account soon. They're going to give an account for how they're living. They're going to give an account for how they're living. If you are upright and righteous, you're going to think they're strange. Proverbs 21:8, the way of man is forward and what? Strange. But as for the pure, his work is right. So, what they call kind will often not be kind at all. It's unnatural and strange, like going after strange flesh, killing babies in the womb, and such like. Is that kindness?
No.
No, that's not kindness. That's wickedness. What you people call kindness is wickedness. I'm talking to the strangers of the world and carnal Christians among them oftentimes. But I think we ought to be kind. As long as you define it the way God defines it in the Bible, I believe we ought to be kind. Even if what we do for their good is not even seen as kindness. What matters is what God thinks is kindness, right? What God thinks is kindness. You know, Lot tried to warn his brethren to flee Sodom, but they mocked him. They mocked his ultimate kindness, did they not?
Mm-hmm.
They said, you're trying to be a judge over us. Who made you a judge over us? Get out of our business. Who do you think you are? Just a quick summary. The word kind is related to the word kin. There's a natural affection that we ought to have toward our kin. And there's a natural affection we ought to have toward all our fellow men. Kin. Kind. And kind, unkind, is defined as against nature. Unnatural. And many times in the Bible, that which is natural is good. The way God intended something to be, just as sodomy is against nature. So cruelty is against nature. Watching people suffer and getting entertainment out of it is against nature. So let's be truly kind one to another. Let's not be mean and cruel. Let's forgive one another. And be long-suffering with one another. And let's also help one another grow in the Lord the best we can. Dear Father, I do give you thanks for the Holy Bible. I thank you, God, that you are good. I thank you, Father, that we can declare and should declare and will declare your loving kindness. That you are slow to anger, that you do repent of the evil, that though you put us in heaviness for a time, it's only for a season, Lord. And you cause all things to work together for good to those that love God. You'll cause even the wrath of man to praise you, as we see in the case of Joseph and so many other examples in the Bible. Dear Lord, help us to be truly kind in all the fullness of that word. Help us beware of the devil as he tries to pervert the meaning of these words, the application of these virtues. Help us grow in you. Help us have concern for the well-being of others around us. True concern, not just flattery or telling people what they want to hear. And God, I know you said in the last days that people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure it. They want to be told what they want to hear, even if it's their own destruction. But help us, God, grow this church that many would want to come, relocate here in the beautiful Ozarks with good food. Help us to grow good food, Lord, and to grow good families. And Lord, we do pray that you'll end the trials and temptations, the season of the north wind, and that the south wind would blow soon, Lord. Help us remain convinced of your goodness and give thanks in all things. Teach us to be kind, Lord, as you are kind. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Who has a song for us?